Well, thank you again, Mr. Shoemaker. Well, here we are, the last sermon, the last Sabbath before we leave for the feast. And I don't want to be a downer, but here in a week and a half we'll be saying, here we are, the last message on the last great day. My point is, enjoy it. Start now and get your mindset. I sent out last night. Get your mind in the mindset of the feast and enjoy it. Matter of fact, you're commanded to enjoy it. Did you know that? Sure you did. I'm not going to turn it right now, but Deuteronomy 14, verse 26 says that, and you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires. Okay, so let's just start right there. Whatever your heart desires. What does our heart desire? Well, I like statistics. I like quotes. I like facts. I looked up, first of all, what does it mean? What does your heart desire? So, Merriam-Webster's dictionary gave this elaborate definition of what your heart desires. And here it is. Something someone wants very much. Wow. Like, wow, I'm no Mr. Dictionary, but I could have probably done that. But that's what it said. Something someone wants very much. I thought, okay, well, that seemed pretty simple. But think about that. That really says it all. Something someone, you, I, wants very much. Well, what do we want very much, and how much do we want that? So these are questions we have to start asking. So let me share with you a few quotes that people in general desire, what your hearts desire. This first one says, what does your heart desire? I desire that I would be working a job that I enjoy, 9 to 5, with paid time off, full benefits for me and my family. Okay. There's another one. I got several. I just want to give you an idea here. Said I would... What I desire, I would have a spouse and 1 to 2 beautiful, healthy children. Okay. Another one here. I desire that we would be living on 100 acres of forested land with a wonderful home that I built with my own two hands, and help from my best friends. Okay. Here's another one. I would have enough money in my Roth and my 401k to not worry a second about retirement and be financially stable enough to put my kids' kids through college and trade school. So you see a pattern here? Well, let me read you just a handful of short ones here. Again, the question is, what does your heart desire? To live a long and healthy life with plenty of laughter. Make stronger relationships with people I hold dearest, raise children and have grandchildren, travel the world, look up at the earth from space. I thought that was interesting. Because probably, if I would ask all of you these same desires, probably all of us have these same desires as well. But here's the thing. Every fall, from since man was put on the earth, every fall, we, as members of God's church, we look forward to God's holy days. All of God's holy days, but here we are fall, so that's what we're talking about, especially the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about that time period and what it meant and what it does mean and what it's going to mean for all of us. But over the years, God's people have celebrated the feast, and they've done this by traveling all around the country, all around the world, staying in extremely comfortable hotels, condominiums, things that you and I, on a daily basis, probably wouldn't necessarily do. They would be eating and drinking sumptuously. Think about that. Spending a year's worth of second tithe. 10% of their annual income on family and friends in just about a 2-week period. Now, most people don't do that. Much of this activity, again, has been based on the general understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 14. So let's go ahead and go there. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll start in verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where your Lord has your God has chosen to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. Said it twice now. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So most who read this have been to the feast and very much looking forward to the 8 days of experiencing many enjoyable things. Things that we don't normally experience. You know, maybe exotic foods, different kind of foods for sure, drink, activities. How about spending time with friends and family? And of course, spiritual meals. Eating and drinking of God's instruction. We don't want to forget that part. You know, there have been many sermons, many sermonettes, split sermons, many messages given over the years about prioritizing our time and our activities throughout the feast. Instruction on keeping God's feast over the physical abundance and events that can often relegate him a second place. I once heard a speaker at the feast say that the primary reason for coming to feast wasn't to attend services. It was to fellowship. No lightning bolt came down, but I was looking for one. Unfortunately, brethren, over the years, some may have justified a physical approach to the feast from an immature understanding of God's command in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26 here, where it says, "You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, and you shall rejoice." People have used the time and money that God provides for the feast as a vacation with friends and families. And although probably most, if not all of us who work a job out in the world, we have to take our vacation time here, we should not be looking at this as a vacation. Instead, this is an 8-day spiritually information-packed, if you will, learning experience. And that's put very mildly. This is a time that you and I get to meet together with family and friends and hopefully create new friends. And we get to worship together. We get to live just a taste of the millennium. We get to live just a taste of the great white throne judgment. And we get to see just a little bit of what God has in store for all of us if we keep the faith. It's much, much more than a vacation. If we want to go to Disney World, we want to go to Yosemite or wherever, that's all fine. But don't allow that to take priority over the feast, what God has commanded us to be there, to be a part of. Brother, the fact is that God wants us to experience both spiritual and physical abundance. It's part of his gift to us. And that foreshadows the time when we will live again and reign with God during his millennial rest and onto the kingdom That's what we're, you know, that's what we are being, I don't want to use the word set up in a bad way, but that's what we're being set up for. It's a great thing. However, we need to prioritize and balance our wants and our needs with God's expectations. And that has to be first, especially during this short period of plenty. If we are not very careful, brethren, it might seem that we do not need God as much during this coming week that we do in our weekly lives. And we've all probably seen this. God notices how we treat this 8-day period, and He assesses our actions. He looks at us to see if we really feel that we do or don't need Him as much during the time of plenty versus the rest of the year, when maybe we struggle, possibly struggle on a daily basis. And we ask for His involvement in our lives on a daily basis. I hope and I pray, brethren, that once we leave here today and we get to where we're going, or if we're staying home, if that's be the case too, I hope and pray that we don't let down on our prayer with Him, our study with Him, our relationship with Him. We have to keep that up. He knows our heart. And if our heart is to just get where we're going and have a great time, He knows our heart. We may see the feast as a time of fun activities, which is partly true. But it must, we have to really understand that it will expose how you and I would live if God were to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. Or how maybe we would govern if He were to give us exalted positions in His family. You see what this is? These are little tests that He's given us right now. Say, okay, Kevin, how are you going to do this week? I'm going to check you out. I'm going to find out. You might not be ready for what I have to offer, so I'm going to work with you a little more. Brother, we don't want to put that on Him. We want to make sure that we are ready. We're making ourselves ready. We have to ask ourselves the question and be very, very serious about the question, what truly does our heart desire? Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. But there's more to it than the physical blessings, the physical enjoyments. You know, brethren, as often is the case, to understand something better, we need to examine more than just the obvious. We got to go a little deeper. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 here, we read verses 23 through 26, and it does point to a time of plenty, and it gives reasons to rejoice and enjoy what God has blessed us with. And that's a great thing. We will see this, though it is only part of the total equation, one that is detailed throughout the entire chapter 14 of Deuteronomy here. We realize that man has divided the Bible, the biblical books, into chapters. But with a little study, maybe a lot of study, we can still determine the flow that God intended. At first glance, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, this chapter here seems to have a, what we might call a disjointed message. It's kind of, maybe it doesn't seem like it flows from point A to point B to point C. But then as we study a little further and we really take the time to understand God's word, we see that actually its contents is very clear. And there is a theme throughout the whole chapter. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to summarize just this chapter by verse how it goes. So verse 1 here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, this talks about the Israelites. They are children of God. He goes on to say, do not cut oneself or shave one's head for the dead. And we'll come back to this in just a minute. Verse 2, Israelites are God's chosen people. They're a special treasure to Him. That's what we'll get out of this. And then verse 3 through 21 kind of goes into clean and unclean meats. So I just saved you a lot of time there. Verse 22 talks about first tithe. And verse 23 through 26 that we just read Talks about second tithe, going to where God places his name and enjoying whatever the heart desires. And that's kind of what we're focusing on today. And then verses 27 through 29 talks about third tithe, caring for the needy. So, first one here, we see how God regarded Israel. Moses wrote Deuteronomy at the end of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. So 40 years after their release from Egypt. That's when he wrote this. After spending many generations under Egyptian rule, we know the history of Moses and the Israelites. The Israelites have, unfortunately, absorbed certain aspects of the Egyptian culture, and they took them to be their own. So, you know, the old saying, if you're around somebody long enough, either you start acting like them or they start acting like you. Well, here, the Israelites started acting like the Egyptians. They took their cultures as their own, and they took many of their wrong and bad habits. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we see an example of what we're talking about here. Verses 2 and 3. Exodus 32, starting in verse 2. And Aaron said to them, and we all are familiar with this story. We know what's about to happen here. He said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. In other words, everyone who's got these earrings, any earrings, gold, break them off and bring them to me. Why? We'll see. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and broke them and brought them to Aaron. Now keep in mind, Aaron, the priest, the high priest. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. So if that wasn't bad enough, look what they said. And he didn't deny this. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel. And that's bad enough, but they went on to add fuel to the fire here, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How long do you have to be hanging around somebody that's corrupt before you, me, we start becoming corrupt? I don't know. Why chance it? That's what happened here. They started taking on Egyptian culture, Egyptian way of thinking, and we see just one example here of what this led to. Worshipping graven images, pagan gods, and giving this pagan god the credit for their delivery. Idol worship, which the Israelites quickly returned to, was this golden calf. And this was just one of the wrongs that God had to fix. He also speaks here of not mutilating the body or shaving the head for the dead. Now, the Bible does not clearly explain if the Egyptians practiced cutting themselves or shaving their head for the dead, but many pagan practices and pagan peoples have done this very thing in signs of mourning or piety or to attract the attention of their God. So they've done this, and they've done it in the name of religion. How deep it went, I'm not real sure. But God addresses this in a number of places. Just a couple you can write down. This is Leviticus 19, verse 28. Leviticus 21, verse 5. And 1 Kings 18, verse 28. That's Leviticus 19, 28. Leviticus 21, 5. And 1 Kings 18, and verse 28. Just a few references to go back and look. But verse 2 here of Deuteronomy, though similar, it goes in a slightly different direction. It reveals Israel's status with God. He calls them a special people, set apart as God's chosen. Does this sound familiar? In similar fashion, God regards his people today, you and I, brethren, the church. He regards us as his special people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These two verses, brethren, they show that God has a special purpose for Israel. One of being an example to all the people around them, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so their appearance and their behavior was extremely important. This goes right back to what we've said many, many times. Are we a true Christian only on Saturday or on holidays? Or are we a true Christian every day of the week? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. How will we represent God there? Will the desires of our heart bring down shame on God? In modern terms, God does not want people, does not want his people, I should say, to follow any worldly practices, such as, you know, we've seen radical hairdos, cult fashions, whether it's golf, grunge, you know, gang bangers, that style, any of this. Tattoos, certain body piercings, and there's much, I mean, we can sit up here and make it a list. We have to remember one thing, and the most important thing is, who do we represent? I'm sure I told you this before, but usually when our kids were younger, they'd be going somewhere, and before they leave, I would say, now, who do you represent? Now, on a much, much lower basis, you represent the Call family. So anything you do, it's going to reflect on me and Debbie. So remember that, because you will have to answer. Well, this is a much, much bigger scale. Who do we represent? Well, we represent God the Father. And we're about to go in a place that he has chosen, a place that he has put his name, and we are going to represent him to the community, to people. You know, it's so great when we go into an area, we keep the feast the way God intends, and we leave, and that area calls the coordinator and says, we want you back next year. You guys made a difference in the community. Well, absolutely. That's what we are called to do, make a difference. God wants his people, his chosen people, to set apart, be set apart for a special purpose, to know who they are and that what they do to the outside world will be reflected in a positive way of God. And that can only happen if we personally, individually, each one of us, take all this to heart and keep ourselves on a godly measure. God then changes gears rather drastically, like I mentioned in verses 3 through 21, where he gives instruction about what should be taken internally, what kinds of meats are suitable for intake from God's perspective. The eating habits of the Egyptians were absolutely not God's standards. And he enlightened Israel on what was good for human consumption and what was not. What would make you sick, what wouldn't, what would kill you, what wouldn't. God took care. He always takes care. In essence, God is concerned about what goes inside our bodies. Junk food, of course, are not addressed. I've never seen Twinkies or cupcakes in the Bible, and I haven't really looked real hard. I know. Maybe I should. By looking at me, I probably need to be looking a little closer. But he is concerned about what we put inside our bodies and how we take care of ourselves. And he wants us, brethren, to be as healthy as we possibly can, physically and spiritually. And so that is on us. We have to do this. We know his laws, we know his rules, and we have to do this. It's like your calling. We have to make the choice to accept it and move forward. So these verses in Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through 21, they show then that God's people are to be cognizant of their status with God as a people. That's really what he's, these first 21 verses, that's what he's saying. You have to know who you are and who you really represent. That's what he's saying here. In addition, they need to recognize their effects of their internal, external appearance, as well as their internal, external health and well-being, as well as their physical and spiritual health. Again, this is something that most of us, you know, myself included, need to be working on every day. So in summary on this, this passage reveals God to be very, very interested in man's entire being. And it shouldn't surprise us, we know he is. He created us, he designed us for eternal life. The tone seems to change a little bit when we get to verse 22. He instructs Israel to tithe of their increase to God as the provider of all things. And then verse 23 gives the reason that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. He also mentions eating before the Lord. He says in a place where he chooses to make his name abide. We know that from Leviticus 23, verse 34 through 43, I'm not going to read that, that he is addressing the period of the Feast of Tabernacles. At first, it seems that this has little to do with the previous verses. Using the tithe for attending and enjoying the feast is only a part of the entire tithing process. We understand that, which also involves giving back to God. That's our first tithe. Taking care of the less fortunate, that's the third tithe. Taken as a whole, however, these tithes, the tithing instructions, are an integral part of the total equation of this chapter, taking care of God's people. These verses have expanded the principle outside the personal to include others of God's people and even God himself. Verse 23 through 26, as we read, contains the admonitions to go to the place that God chooses, turn the increase into money if needed, which is what we do now, and to spend it on whatever the heart desires, rejoicing with each other before God. However, chapter's theme here remains as a vital component in the of the instruction here. God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor, yes, as he also does when we obey him. That's what he says, that's what he teaches, and that's what he rewards on. He also wants our relationships to be many-layered. Our focus, of course, should be off the self. Again, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the millennium about? We talked about that. Our focus should be off the self and should be centered on God and extending outwards towards others. The rest of the chapter here addresses the outward orientations which the teaching here is to share with those who are less fortunate. It tells us to make sure that the needy are also able to rejoice and enjoy this time of fellowship and prosperity. This chapter ends by telling us that when we do these things, we give God good reason to bless us in whatever we set out to do. And throughout these verses, we see God here. He's very active in the lives of his people, admonishing his people to follow his lead. He says, how many times? You know, this is the example. You know, follow this example. Do this. Do that. He guides. He tells us every step to make. God is quite concerned about his people, the spiritual body, the church. He cares what we do to ourselves, both inwardly and outwardly, like we just said, He cares physically and spiritually. And again, just a couple of references. I'm not going to turn there, but it's 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. And all this here still shows that he cares how we treat very much each other as members of the body. We have to remember, brethren, that we have about 105 members of God's body right here. Not today, but that's our normal attendance. We have about a dozen in Paintsville. Those are the ones that we see on a regular basis. How do we treat them? How do we feel about them? Now we're getting ready to go somewhere that maybe we know, maybe we don't know. We don't know how many of God's people we're going to see. How are we going to treat them? What's our thoughts? What's our attitude? Do we have the mindset now to go in to make this the best feast ever? Not just for us, but for them, for someone else. There's always, always, brethren, somebody else that needs something that we can help with. Whether it's just a shoulder to cry on, whether it's an ear to listen, whatever it might be, somebody needs something. And we're there to do that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 23 through 27. First Corinthians 12, verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composes the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So there's our command. What's in our heart? What does our heart desire? While he allows us to partake of things that we do absolutely desire, Deuteronomy 14 shows that God does impose limits. He wants us to exercise self-control. He expects us to be givers and not just takers. This applies to sharing our money, our food, our drink, activities, our fellowship with others. And again, we should make special effort to share ourselves with Him. How do we do that? As we mentioned already, prayer, Bible study, meditation. I did leave out fasting, although that would be a good thing. Church services during this time of plenty. After all, one of the purposes for going to the feast is to what? He just told us, learn how to fear God. How can we do this, brethren, if we are not spending time in God's presence? We should make absolutely every attempt to be at all the services. Starts tomorrow night, 7 to 7:30, depending on where you're going. We should make every attempt to be there, unless we are, of course, sick or dealing with some type of sickness or affliction like that, and that's understandable. But if we are there, if we are at our residence, and we're feeling good, just tired, we should be at services. Other than that, being at services and being sick, the services should be a high priority, maybe the highest priority as far as the physical act. The highest priority would be drawing closer to God in every way possible. It goes right back to the question of what we value most, worldly things or spiritual things of God. And each one of us has to answer for that. Christ gives us very clear instruction on this. You go to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he tells us here. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 19 through 21. He It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. From the perspective of Deuteronomy chapter 14, having a right or wrong priority at the feast can reveal, it will reveal, where our treasure is, or even where our treasure is not. If it is on self only, then our heart is obviously in the wrong place. If we have the entire body of Christ in mind, and that is what we should be doing, then our treasure will be on a more godly plane. And it's what it should be. I'll just quote you what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 16. He said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, tells us where to put our priorities. So we put our priorities in God, being the example that God wants, understanding that we represent God. Right here he says, that is walking by the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, you will not be gratifying the desires of the flesh. Simply put, we must learn to take on this attitude and mindset that is in Christ. We must learn to and address the desires that we want to have this kind of lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, a lifestyle that honors God, that honors our fellow brethren, and it looks out for all the fellow brethren as well. As my dad mentioned, it was really nice back in the day to see cars going down the road with those stickers on the back. And I do remember one occasion that we was going, probably going to Virginia Beach, and we saw a car off the side of the road and had a sticker on it. So naturally you stop and you help and you offer. I don't remember what the situation was. I don't think it was anything major, but that's what you do. You look out for the fellow brethren. And however we have to do it, that's what we do. That's what God wants. And when we take on this type of living, we take on this type of lifestyle, this type of mindset, then we begin walking by the Spirit. And that's what God says. Our daily life should be about this. But absolutely, brethren, our presence at the feast. Like I said, if it hasn't been, start now. You know, tomorrow the feast starts. It's a brand new time. If it hasn't been that way, start it then. In a unique way, God is laying up treasures on this earth in the very lives with the intention of bringing the entire body together spiritually. So he's working this out for all of us. And conversely, we live physical lives, but our hearts and our minds absolutely must strive toward the spiritual realm as much as we possibly can. And because of this, we have the ability to share experiences on both a spiritual and physical levels. We do this with God, absolutely should do it with God, and with each other. And some brethren that we haven't even met yet. We always, in our family, we always set a goal when we go to the feast. It always used to be, and it might change, but it always used to be, all the kids, and my wife included, we had to meet at least 5 new families that we've never met before at the feast. And that's been a good challenge. It's been a fun challenge. The last couple years, we've kind of made a point to go to smaller feast sites, and we do our best, and it's not every time, but we do our best to meet 100% of the people. And the last couple of feast sites, we've been able to do that. Now, last year, there was 400 there. We probably met about 250 to 300 of them. But that's a goal that we personally have. And I'm not saying that's any better than anybody else's goal, but it's a goal that we have. Because if you don't set a goal to drive yourself to do something, you'll come home from the feast and say, man, I wish I'd have met them people. Or, you know, that, why live with a regret? Just do it. I'm not saying you have to take every, you know, 200, 300 people out to lunch or to dinner, but take them out for a handshake. That's all it takes. Get to know them. Get a phone number. Get an email address. This is our chance to meet the rest, or at least as much as we can, the body of Christ. Why would we not want to do this? When we do this, again, we are quenching that spiritual fire that God has put in our hearts. That's what we have to do. We just move closer to God and to each other. But we must have a proper balance in everything that we do. If the physical enjoyments of life becomes too important, then the body of Christ, it suffers personally, and it'll suffer collectively. If we never saw the physical side described in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we might not see the awesome potential of God's spiritual promises. And that's why he comes out and just says point blank, whatever your heart desires. Because he catches us, and I'm not saying he's tricking us, I'm just saying he gets us in something we understand. We understand the physical side. We understand what our heart desires. But what's he really saying? What does our heart desire? They should work hand in hand, the physical and the spiritual. It has to work hand in hand. And if we have a proper balance, it'll be great. God thinks of us as a special and chosen children, a chosen generation. He's told us that. Do we see him the same way, the special and loving Father? Or do we just see him as something out there, somewhere, and we're pretty sure he hears our prayers. We're pretty sure he blesses us. If that's our view of him, now's our chance to bring that view closer and clearer. Look around. Look in here. We see the representation of God. Our God and his people special to each and every one of us as well? Do we make them a priority? Do we desire to take care of the body of Christ? The church is made up of many, many different members. And we see this in Deuteronomy 14. Are we desiring to take care of that? Is that in our heart's desire? God expected the Israelites to obey him physically. And even then, however, he indicated that they had a spiritual responsibility to God and to each other. And as we know, Christ came to magnify the physical to reveal the spiritual intent. From physical bodies, applications of spiritual, eternal principles, all this, it goes. You have to have this before you can have this, before you can have this. But you have to start. We have to start. Ezekiel prophesies of a time when man's stony heart will be replaced with a fleshly one, and he will be given a new spirit. This is Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll make this our final section of scripture. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 28. Ezekiel 36, starting verse 24, says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give you, your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So how does this apply? How does this apply to us? Each of us is special to God. I hope we understand that. He cares what we look like. He cares about our hygiene, about our dress, about our appearance. He cares about all that. He is most certainly concerned with what and how we live our life, in the physical and especially in the spiritual. He wants to know, from a physical point, our knowledge, our experience, our attitude, and it goes much deeper than that, but he wants to know our spiritual attitude. Where are we? How are we? Are we willing to keep growing? Will we do what he commands? To the point that, yeah, it might hurt. The Feast of Tabernacles is the last place God wants selfish attitudes and a me-only way of thinking. It's a time of looking ahead to not just the wonders of God's kingdom, but also taking others along with us. we have a lot of spiritual family out there. It's a time of giving of ourselves. And again, not just our money. If we have that, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine. But we should be, again, quick to say hello. You know, you all can remember, most of you remember Raleigh Collins. He never knew a stranger. It just didn't matter where you was, in Florida, Michigan, California. Raleigh never knew a stranger. Are we like that? Do we have that attitude? Are we willing to become, I never knew a stranger, especially of God's people? Say hello. Like I said, lend them an ear. Sometimes somebody just needs to talk. You and I, brother, are not the only ones that have a bad day. Everybody has a bad day from time to time. And unfortunately, yes, at the feast, sometimes you can have a bad day. Lend an ear. Give somebody a hug. Help them to try to leave their problems at home. We should include others in our group. Go outside of our normal comfort zone. You know, that's another thing. Sometimes we get to a feast and a group of us maybe go, and that group goes here and here and here and here. And that's okay, but open the door. Let others come in that group. Or be so bold as to say, hey, can I join your group? You know, go to this, these young people or these old people or these, whoever. Mingle, brother, mingle. That's what we have to do. God wants, he wants us to be a family. How do we do that? Brother, when we use our time and our blessings this way to feast, it gives us a good attitude. It gives us happy thoughts, but it does something far more important than that. It gives God the glory. And that's what we need to be doing. We should determine that this feast will be the best one-person committee. You and I will be the best one-person committee, if that's what we have to do, to make this the most profitable feast, not just for you and me, but for absolutely everyone. And like I said, if we have to be a one-person committee to do that, then let's be that committee. But I guarantee you, if you start off as a one-person committee, it won't be long, and your committee will grow, and you'll have a huge group. What exactly does our heart desire this year to feast? Is it wrong to enjoy the blessings of good times that will certainly all of us have this year? Absolutely not. We should enjoy that. Yet we must remember that all the money in the world spent any way we desire cannot replace how God looks at us. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you the facts. The treasures of who we are, it will be revealed this year in the feast. And what we have been given, the instructions and the power to do what God tells us to do are right before us. Are we going to do it? It's up to us. God wants us to grow beyond having mere physical desires to desiring spiritual things, not just for ourselves, but for absolutely all of his family. Brother, that is exactly how we can fulfill God's decree in Deuteronomy 14 to obtain whatever your heart desires. I hope you all, no matter where you're going, have an absolutely wonderful feast. I hope it is the best one ever. And I look forward to talking to you all when we get back.